You may be seated, thank you. Unless you want to stand up the entire time, I don't think that you do. Welcome and thank you for being a part. And to those of you who are joining us for the very, very first time, I just extend just a huge thank you and welcome to being a part today. I've said this way many, many times, that Gateway is a faith community. We're not perfect and we make mistakes and we do our best, but we can be perfectly in love with Jesus, can't we? And I also say that we're not perfect, but I pray that we're healthy. And what that means is that when we are doing life together, when someone stumbles, we're there to pick one another up and we're there to do life together. We're a healthy community that believes in the Bible. And I pray that you have found your footing solid on the rock, Jesus Christ. He is the only one that we can trust, and he is our hope. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. Today's teaching was unplanned until Wednesday afternoon. It was my plan to launch practice his presence. We'll be doing that next week. I'm setting that aside this morning. I hope that you can join us. I think it's going to be, honestly, I think it will be a life-changing series, not because, you know, anything outside of what I believe Jesus wants to do in all of our lives. So hope that you join us beginning next Sunday. I don't think I've ever taught or shared so many messages in a variety of forms where I've been keenly aware that I likely will lose friends or perhaps gain a few. And I want to talk to you about today some things that are on my heart. I'm going to follow very closely my notes today. In my world, and perhaps in your world, you can go from a hero, which I do not aspire to, nor do I think in any way that I am, but you can go from a hero to a zero in the minds of some people in literally seconds. I'll risk that this morning to remain faithful to the Word and to pastor this great community. I want to pastor you today. That's the best way that I can say it in light of the circumstances of this past week and really past months. Well, my focus this morning is broader than what took place in our capital on Wednesday. Every follower of Jesus, I believe, should be disheartened over the actions of a certain percentage of people who did not represent, I believe, the majority, but nonetheless reflected on and damaged the cause of Christ and the testimony of who Jesus is, who we are called to represent. The destruction and the violence were both horrible and were wrong. As followers of Jesus, we do not exist to lift up a political party or a man. We exist to lift up Jesus and him alone. So how do we respond? And where do we go from here? How do we move forward as individual followers of Jesus? How do we move forward as a faith community? What does tomorrow look like? What does the future look like? How will we walk this out then as a church, as a faith community that believes and stands on the Bible? How should we do this in our daily life? These are questions that I want to address today, at least in part. So I want to focus on just a number of things, just a few things I think will help and guide us, and you might want to jot them down and kind of focus on them throughout the week. But while I do, I ask us just to remember this one thing, that we have one task, and we have one task only, or one call, and that's to share Jesus and to his love for everybody that we come in contact with. That's our task, and that's our call. That's who we are to be, and that's what we're to do. That's our purpose in life. So let me share some things I pray that will help to guide us. First is on hope and trust. Hope and trust. And I'll say it as clearly as I know how. If your hope and your trust in the future was crushed because your guy did not win, your hope and your trust was misplaced. If your hope and trust for the future was restored because your guy won, your hope and your trust is misplaced. My purpose is not to offend anyone today, but I pray that for some, I can bring us back to, I can remind us that God is in control. Our trust, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. The wisdom of the Proverbs brings us right back to a key question. To whom does our allegiance lie? Deborah Beddow and her husband live in this area. They're local pastors who spent more than 2 years, Deborah did, writing for Chuck Colson Ministries. And she quoted Chuck Colson this week, and I want to share it with you. Christians, he says, should never have a political party. It's a huge mistake to become married to an ideology, because the greatest enemy of the gospel is ideology. And I think the key word here is married to. In other words, who have you committed your future to? Who have you pledged your life to? Deborah goes on to say this. She says, there is restoring work to do, and it begins with repentance and then asking God for the grace to heal us and his church, and then, if God wills, our country. And then I'll add to that, I believe that the repentance, I believe, includes misplaced trust and hope. Who do you place your trust in? Who do you place your hope in? Job is in this position of answering God. God's asking him questions, and I'm not sure that's a comfortable place to be in, to be honest, when the Creator, when God is literally drilling you. But that's what he's doing. And it's in my reading this past week, I was drawn to, again, Job chapter 41. It's interesting because God is kind of telling a story. It begins with this. He said, can you draw out Leviathan, or can you draw out a crocodile with a fish hook, or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw? You see the kind of the picture that God is kind of painting for Job. Can you do these things? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? And God is asking this, and I'll just kind of paraphrase it in my own words. If you think, Job, you can do this, if you think you can do this, you better think again. If you think your well-placed and thought-out plans as a man can succeed, well, your hope is false. In fact, in verse 9, he says this, behold, the hope of man is false. And then God continues in verse 10, who then is he who stands before me? Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. God is illustrating man's inability to oppose or stand against God and his purposes. Biblical hope is built on faith. Faith in who? Faith, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost for salvation, but also for all of life. Our eternity is secure. If you're a follower of Jesus, your eternity, your future is secure. It does not change regardless who lives in the Oval Office. Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 3 says he's coming again. He says, I'll go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again. I'll take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. That's our future. That's our hope, and it's secure. By faith, we trust the words of Jesus, and that leads to hope that we will one day be with him, and he will restore all things. Amen. Not hope and trust in man or our plans, but trust, hope in the one who never fails. Our eyes are fixed on him and his purpose. Let me just give you the bottom line. Here it is. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. If you've lost hope, Jesus wins. If you've lost trust in the future, Jesus wins. He alone is our hope. He alone is the one that we trust. Number two, people must see a difference in us. This includes how we act and how we react. We must stand for what is right and against what is wrong. We must do that. We're called to do that. But how we do that is critical, and it must reflect Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners," remember that word for a moment, "and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." The word sojourner. Depending on which version of the Bible you're reading, you might read the word alien. We're sojourners. We're aliens. We're to live as foreigners, people who are here for a period of time. We live in a place that's not our normal residence. This is not our home. This is not our future. Paul says in Philippians, he says it this way, your citizenship is in heaven. We're here, but this is where we belong. Our citizenship is in heaven. But while we're here, we're to live out Jesus and the Jesus life in a way that reflects our Savior. Peter says this, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Now understand that Peter's calling us to stay away from those things that wage war against our soul and those things that can bring destruction. We could name some of those things this morning. But I wonder if we can just allow ourselves just to back up and just open up the lens a bit and talk about all conduct and character that dims the light of who Jesus is. Does our conduct, does our character as followers of Jesus dim the light of who he is? Conduct, or our way of life, is what Peter points us to. He says this, keep your conduct, or your way of life, among the Gentiles, or people away from the Lord, honorable, so that, and then I love how the NLT version phrases it, so that they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Peter uses this word good to define both Christians' lives and our works. We have talked a lot about that here at Gateway. A good life is composed of good deeds before the critical eyes of slanderous people and false accusation, the good deeds of believers can glorify God and actually draw others to him. Hard question. What if each of us were to package up our conversations, say from this past week, everything we say, and then add to this package our actions, our reactions to others. And then add to this package our social media, including our posts, and then offer it to God and say, God, would you please score me from a 1 to a 10 and tell me how I did? Now, some of us might not want to do that. Some of us, you know, we're the 10s in life, right? Others of us, there might be some work to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words, and I've included post, will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Note, it's the other person. It's the other person. It's the one who hears, the one who sees, and the one who reads. Let everything be good and helpful. Let everything reflect Jesus. Don't let anything dim the light of who Jesus is in your life. He is our hope. He is the one that we trust. He is the one that we have the joy of reflecting to a lost world. Now, when people see this difference in you and me, as Jesus followers, we can expect something else. We can expect that everyone will love us. You, of course, know that's not true. Because third thing that I want to guide us in is this: to embrace and prepare for persecution. There is no doubt, according to Scripture, that persecution is a reality of living the Christian life. You signed up for it, and I signed up for it when we became a follower of Jesus. Paul warned us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's not perhaps what we want to hear today. Now, I believe persecution of the church that adheres to a biblical worldview is not something in the distant future, but is now and will become more intense as we live out our life for Jesus. What do I mean by persecution? I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but others I speak with share the same sense or feeling that I do. I believe that you and I, this faith community, will face a financial persecution. I believe that that's coming in a variety of ways. I believe that we will face persecution that will try to get you and me and this faith community to step away from the truth of the Scripture. But here's what I want to say. As a faith community who stands on and believes in a biblical worldview, we will not step away. And I pray that you, as a follower of Jesus, will not step away from the truth of the Bible. There's good news in all of this when we talk about persecution and embracing persecution, the reality of it. Here's the good news: the church grows. Now, I'm not talking about Gateway. I'm talking about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers throughout centuries have been led, have had to live by faith, by trusting in Jesus. In the closing verses of that great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, we read, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Dave and I, not very many years ago, stood in the ruins of a Colosseum in Carthage and stood in the entry of what was this Colosseum, same entryway, where Christians stood and sang the hymns of the church before they were fed to hungry wild animals. They stood on the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ regardless. Will we face this type of persecution? I'm not saying that. What we do know is persecution will come from those outside the faith community. We know that. 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange was happening to you." Just expect it. Expect it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, "Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." Don't be surprised at that. John 15, Verse 19, if you were of the world, well, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, remember up above, sojourners, traveling through, temporary residences, our citizenship is in heaven. We are not of the world. If you were of the world, they would love you. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Paul, John, James all suffered persecution from the Jews and under the Romans. All three were martyred for their faith and rejoiced in the opportunity. That's hope, that's trust, and that's faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are constantly being handed over to death because of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. So that the light of Jesus will shine bright, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in us, so that. We must learn to recognize the value of persecution and the spiritual growth it brings to individuals, you and me, and then to our faith community. Individually, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Have you ever considered persecution, mocking, whatever it looks like and whatever it will look like through that lens, that I may gain Christ? In verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. How about as a community, as we face persecution together? Persecution brings us together like nothing else can, if we allow it to do so. We learn the value of mutual support and prayer. We resolve to love one another in greater ways and to pray for one another. We do not allow persecution to divide us. Someone said this, there is nothing like an unpleasant incident to help us reach a greater level of love. And I believe if we will allow that, we will learn to love one another even greater. I believe that part of my role, that of the leadership team here, is to lead the way in preparing us for what has come and what will come in a greater way. And we will do that. I promise you that. Lastly, just my forethought, just to help us and to guide us, is a commitment to personal and corporate prayer. Praying for one another, for those in authority, and for our leaders. If we do not pray, we will be powerless to affect change. I'm going to say that again. If we do not pray, we will be powerless to affect change. I have been convicted in my own personal prayer life to pray more. I have been convicted in leading this community in our prayer as a faith community. We need to pray more. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The only way that we battle is in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge you that supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in light of our Lord, in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So in closing, how do we walk this out individually and as a faith community? I'm just going to list some things for you. Number one, we walk it out in faith, trusting in God and in His promises. Our hope is in Him. Our trust is in Him. It is not in man. Secondly, we maintain an eternal perspective, hoping for the city that is promised, but yet unseen. We're to live with an eternal perspective. Number three, we love our enemies. Hard, but we are called to do so, allowing the light of Jesus to shine bright. We live with a commitment to be salt and light wherever you are. Wherever I go, whatever our day takes us into, we are committed and we pray to be salt and light. We serve the Lord gladly in our work and in our life, knowing that we live with purpose. We serve the Lord gladly. We become people of the Word. And this is why I say it. It's your first time at Gateway. Others will tell you, I say it a lot. You must be people of the Word. We must be people of the Word. We must be Bible readers, people who take in the truth of God's Word into our life. And so I encourage you in your Bible reading, and I encourage you, if you've not yet started, to start. We'll be talking more about that in the coming weeks. And then finally, we pray. We must pray. As we head into the next weeks of teachings, our focus will be on practicing His presence. And I'll be announcing corporate evenings of prayer. And I just hope that when we announce those times, that you'll be able to make time to be with us. We need to come together and pray. I believe in that. We encourage one another as we pray for one another, as we do battle together. So three commitments I want to leave you with this morning, and then we're going to gather around the Lord's table. Something that we do as believers. It's something that we do as followers, as we remember His love for you and for me. So number one, let us commit to standing firm in the strength of the Lord. You cannot, I cannot, we will not make it on our own. It's only in His strength. So we commit to standing firm in the strength of the Lord. Number two, let us commit to standing firm on the truth of His Word. I believe and I teach from a biblical worldview. So we stand firm on the truth of God's Word. It never changes. Then lastly, let us commit to being salt and light wherever we go. You have a story to tell, and I have a story to tell. It's that Jesus changes people. And it's only in Him that we have hope. It's only in Him that our eternity is secure. We're gathering around the table now, and I just want to encourage us this morning to just open up our hearts and just let Jesus speak to us.
Take a moment and to grab your communion elements. Many of you grab